In school, I was taught that the difference between a lecture and a sermon is that a sermon always contains a moral imperative, an ought. In other words, a command. This is how you should live your life. Lectures on chemistry and mathematics and physics, well, they're different. A lecture on a chemical reaction between two compounds does not usually end with, therefore, this is how you should live your life. But sermons do. So I am going to tell you how you should live your life. Now, I have no business telling you how you should live your life if I'm just here to share my own opinions. But I am not here to share my own opinions. I am here to preach what the Bible says about how you and I should live our lives. I don't preach in public much anymore, but I'm sure, like many of you, I preach to myself all the time. And so I'm not going to preach anything to you this morning that I don't preach at myself every day. What better time is there for a sermon? Susan has died. For those who may not have known Susan, she was our pianist for how many years? Since over 50 years. Here we are on the precipice of eternity. We're acutely aware of how very short this life is and how very long eternity is. How very real death is. If we will not hear and heed God's word now, at this moment, then when will we? And I suspect that Susan would want us to do just that, to hear and heed God's word. The exhortation that I have for you today is simple. Don't waste your life while you still have a life to live. Walk in the way of Jesus Christ. I invite you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there are some available in that little table back there between the doors. But please open your Bibles to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us once again to your word, especially at a moment like this. We thank you for Sue's life, and we pray that you would comfort John and the whole family and strengthen them with the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there could be months of sermons on these six verses. I'm just going to focus on the last one, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And first, I want to focus on the destination in view here, the Father. Only then can we understand how much it matters that Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus We see in verse 2, he's talking about his father's house, how he's going to go there to prepare a place for his disciples. I tend to think Jesus is talking about heaven here, so that no one comes to the Father except through me means no one comes to heaven except through me. Or in other words, except you go through me, you will not come to the Father. You will not come to the Father's house. You will not come to heaven. And we know from what else Jesus teaches, that means you will come to hell. Certainly Jesus taught about hell. Jesus taught about it as a place of eternal torment. You can turn to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. I'll have you turn back and forth a little bit in the Word. Luke chapter 16, in this passage that is very familiar to you, I'm sure. Luke 16, verses 19 through 26. And it appears here that Jesus may be telling a story that he's familiar with, one that is actually true. Certainly, if this is a hypothetical situation, it is a possible, probable, or often repeated situation for Jesus to present it as truth. Here in Luke 16, 19 through 26, Jesus teaches, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at this gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' Once you're there, there's no way back." When Jesus prophesied about the judgment of the sheep and the goats, he said that he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In Matthew 25, 41. And we read about that same fire in Revelation 20, 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." What is that lake of fire like? Just five verses earlier in that chapter, Revelation 20, we read, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell is real. Jesus taught his disciples in Mark 9, 43 through 48. "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. As Jesus taught his disciples, I tell you, my friends, this is in Luke 12:4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's talking about his father. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we get this wrong, how can we have any knowledge? Now you might think, well, all this talk about God being so fierce, his wrath being so terrible, it just sounds cruel. And I would agree, if that's all we said about God, we would be making a caricature of God. You know what a caricature is? Maybe some of you have a caricature hanging somewhere in your house. And what does an artist do who makes a caricature? He looks at you and he finds some particular feature of your face that is prominent, that makes you distinctive. And then he exaggerates that all out of proportion, which is comical. It's not comical with God. God is neither a vengeful, capricious God like the Greek gods were, nor is he a fuzzy, sentimental old man in the sky who just wants to give you what you want. What kind of God would punish someone for eternity? A holy God. A holy God whom we have all sinned against and whose wrath we justly deserve. And yet a God who shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. A God who gives us this Bible, where Christians are told, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. 1 John 3:1. A God who tells us in the Bible, in John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What kind of God is this? The only God there is. The God who made you. The God who loves you so much that once again, this morning, he's giving you another chance to love him as you ought, another chance to hate sin as you ought, and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, another chance to live for God's glory instead of wasting your life on your own selfish, short-sighted appetites. I told you, you're not hearing anything. I don't preach it myself. How amazing is it that God would give us a second chance to serve him after all the sins we've committed, all the many more sins that we've imagined in our hearts? Yet God has given us more than a second chance. More than a third. More than a fourth. Every day, each moment is another chance to serve him. What kind of God is this? A God of mercy, who from the very beginning of our rebellion against him promised us that Jesus would come. Pastor recently referred to this in Genesis when we read God pronouncing the curse upon mankind and upon the ground. God promised that one day Jesus would come and offer us redemption and defeat Satan. A God whose mercy endures forever is our God. A God who sent his Son and promised us eternal life if only we turn to him in faith and abide in him. Jesus said, I am the way. Now notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, I am a way. He did not say, I'm a better way. He said, I am the way. There's a difference. Let me tell you a story to try to illustrate this. Many years ago, I was walking in the city of Boulder. I was on a sidewalk going up a steep hill. A lot of steep hills in Boulder. And so I'm walking up this sidewalk, and I can see coming down the sidewalk on the opposite side of the street from uphill, there's a man on a bicycle. Now, bicycles don't belong on sidewalks, but he was on a sidewalk. By the way, sidewalks that had very steep transition onto the street and back up onto the sidewalk. Every time he hit an intersection, you could see him. He's going, boom, 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 and he's picking up speed. And it got worse because on one of those jolts, something broke. And he starts swinging his handlebars, and they're not doing anything. And he veered and swiped right into this tall brick retaining wall, crashed. I ran across the street. He was about even with me by this point. And I went over to make sure he was still alive. He got up, and his bicycle's a wreck, and he's got a big bloody gash on his head where he smeared blood on that wall. And he staggered away, pushing that now useless bicycle, but I never forgot that. Now, a much better way for that bicyclist to get to the bottom of the hill would have been on the road, right? Well, I can tell you it would have been. The road is quite smooth. So he would have gotten to the bottom of the hill successfully, more comfortably, had he been on the road instead of the sidewalk. But here's the thing. Had he done that, he would have had a more comfortable ride, but he still would have gotten to the same place, the bottom of the hill. I'm afraid there is a so-called Christianity, a kind of Christianity out there, more and more by the day, that's like this, providing just a more comfortable ride, but to the same destination. People who are battered and bruised from the jolts of life, the jolts of the consequences of their own sin and the sins of those around them, and they come to these so-called churches. And instead of hearing the whole counsel of God, instead of hearing the gospel of Christ, they hear motivational speeches at best. And it might even help for a little while. After all, even if you don't believe in Jesus, yes, your life may be more comfortable if you do the best you can by your own strength to apply what the Bible says about sobriety versus drunkenness, honesty versus lying, fidelity versus adultery, etc. But if you do not believe in Jesus, you're just rolling more comfortably toward hell. Jesus is not a better way to the same destination. Jesus is a completely different way to a completely different destination. It's not necessarily the easiest way. In fact, far from it. We're told that we should count the cost. Jesus said, count the cost before becoming my disciple. And we're taught about suffering with Jesus. This is part of the Christian life. But Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. You may have enemies in your own household. That's what Jesus said would happen. You believe in Jesus. You speak as a believer in Jesus, whether to your neighbor or to your siblings, You may have an enemy even in your own household. But for those who turn to Jesus, the Bible says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. But this requires turning to Jesus, abiding in Jesus. This is no kidding around, no pretending, no two-faced hypocrisy. The real thing. People, I've heard, some people think that we're a cult. Someone's mentioned that to me. We are. The church is the cult of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. This is the real thing. Ready to give up anything demanded by the Bible. Ready to do whatever is commanded by the Bible. I'm not talking about all the extra things that we like to add to the Bible. I come from a background and we're very good at that, in adding rules. Not to say you shouldn't have rules for life and standards and so forth. I'm talking about what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you are not in the way of Christ, you are lost. You're not on the way. If you are not in the truth of Christ, you are caught in a lie, no matter how appealing it is. Well, I don't like the situation I've been born into. I don't like the gender I was born with. Fill in the blank. I don't like it. I wish it were different. How easy it is to be caught in a lie. If you are not living the life of Christ, he says, I am the life. If you are not living the life of Christ, you're dead in your sins. Are you walking in the way of Christ? You know, the church used to be called the Way. The book of Acts is clear about this. We were first called Christians in Antioch, but we were known as the Way. Before that, when Saul was persecuting the church before Jesus turned him to himself, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Way. When he gave testimony to the Roman leaders, later they're seeking information from him as a member of this, what they considered a Nazarene sect called the Way. Are you on the way? If you lived then, would people look at you and say, there goes someone who's part of that sect, the Way? Jesus is the way to the Father, the way of Christ. Are you walking in the way of Christ? Have you turned to Jesus? Are you living for him? Examine yourselves, writes the Apostle Paul, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? 2 Corinthians 13:5. And John warns in his letter, 1 John 3:7-10. Keep in mind, he finishes his epistle saying, I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. But he doesn't mess around with this language here. In 1 John 3:7-10, I invite you to turn there. In 1 John 3:7-10. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, does this mean that if you ever sin, you're not a Christian? You're not in Christ? One sin. Well, it's all over for you. No. At the beginning of that epistle, John made very clear, you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We confess our sin to God. But a practice of sinning is something completely different. And if you are following a practice of sinning, if you are holding on to this sin because you don't want to give it up, it is your habit. You can't break it, maybe you don't want to. That passage from 1 John raises some serious questions about your assurance, doesn't it? Don't waste your life while you still have a life to live. Serve God. Surrender yourself to God's will by actively obeying him. Obey God's commands without doubt, without excuses, and without complaining. And I'm not talking about, forgive me, but reading the tea leaves and trying to discern what God's perfect will is for your life. So I have to go into this career or this business project because I just know God has called me to do it. Beware of trying to read the mind of God. I'm talking about the commands we're given in the Word. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 1 through 8, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Forget about trying to figure out God's perfect will for your business plan or your academic track or anything like that. We're talking about how you treat each other in the car on the way home, how you treat your neighbors, how you speak, how you act, what you long for, and what appetites you fulfill with abandon. Why not turn away from sin? What does it offer you in the end but shame? Am I right? But godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6. So guard your heart, your hands, your tongue, your mind from every sin. Don't waste your life. Walk in the way of Christ. Jesus is the way to the Father today, not just in eternity. And we who are in Christ have peace with the Father. Live for God and for his eternal glory, serving God and the church that God loves. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Imagine if you treated your big brother or your little sister like that, or your parents, or your children. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And as we read in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, and I'm not telling you anything I don't preach it myself, but I'm especially right now offering this to those who may only watch us on YouTube. Leave your house. Go to church. This is God's command. It's not open to interpretation. It's not just for your own good. It's for God's glory. That's what matters. Love the brethren in the church the way Christ does. The Bible says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4:20-21 goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I could go on for hours, for days, with all of these commands that we are given in the Bible. The Bible is a river of life-giving truth that will never run dry. Stay in it every day. Are you walking in the way of Christ? Are you living for eternity? This life is short. Don't waste it. It doesn't belong to you anyway. Serve God and him only. If not for the love of God, then do it out of a sense of duty to God. We sang a song about that today. Now, in your better moments, in my better moments, we do it for love of God. And that's when we get closest to that beatific vision that one day we will have, we who are in Christ, when we are finally with him, the vision that Susan has right now. And we do everything out of love for God. The Bible is wonderful, though, because it addresses the different motivations that we can have. One is, yes, do this out of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We're also told, do your duty. You're commanded to do this, so do it. We have imperatives like that. If not out of a sense of duty to God, then do it for fear of God. And we have those commands too, don't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If not for the love of God, do it out of duty. If not out of a sense of duty, do it for fear of God. But above all, do it. Abide in Christ. If you want to love God as you should, that is the only way. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't waste your life while you still have a life to live. Walk in the way of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this word, especially at a moment like this. Strengthen us with your gospel. Strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit to abide in Christ our Savior. Use us as vessels of mercy to bring yourself glory in this life of ours and the next. In Jesus' name, amen.